Once again, glad that you've joined us. Hopefully you found Haggai by now. If not, if you're still frantically looking forward, it's all right. You can join us in just a moment. We are going to have two main divisions in this book, or in this chapter. The first is rebuke. Sounds like fun, doesn't it? Verses 1 through 11, rebuke. Verses 12 to 15 are all about the response. So the rebuke and then the response. Last week sometime, I'm sure many of you have done this. I've done this plenty of times. I woke up way before my alarm clock. I looked out, looked at the window. Whatever eyesight I had at that ungodly hour of the morning, I looked and I could tell that it was still dark outside. I don't know exactly what time it was, but I did what many of you do, right? You wake up that early and you begin to pray. My prayer probably was very different from yours. Mine was, oh God, have mercy and please help me to go back to sleep. Forget everybody else. Just help me to go back to sleep. And as I laid there kind of tossing and turning, I then a little while later, at some point, I just kind of lost track of time. I heard my daughter coming in. She works the graveyard shift and she was just getting in the morning. So I knew it was about 6 o'clock somewhere. And so at that point, it's like, well, you know, she came in to see me and to see her mom. And at that point, I figured, well, you know, it's too late to try and go back to sleep now. I don't remember what time my alarm was set for, but figured, oh, it's too late. And then what happened? God answered my prayer. I fell back to sleep. And then it felt like 30 seconds later, the alarm is blaring on my phone. You know, beep, 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 time to get up. And it's a love-hate relationship with your alarm clock, right? Like me, for me it is. Those of you from the old school, it was a thin line between love and hate. The alarm clock was absolutely necessary. The wake-up call was necessary, however, not welcomed whatsoever. God in the book of Haggai is sending a wake-up call to his people. And he sends it through this man, this prophet named Haggai. It's a wake-up call that is absolutely necessary and not necessarily welcomed, although they, as we will find out, they were happy to receive that wake-up call. Again, I like the book of Haggai because it's so short, it's an easy read, but there's another reason why I really, really love and appreciate Haggai. It is because oftentimes skeptics or critics of the Bible will say to us, they'll point out, some of you may have thought this before in your BC days, before you were a Christian, that, well, the God of the Old Testament was so mean and he was so judgmental. And then in the New Testament, he's just so gentle and loving and patient. However, what we will see this morning is a much different picture from that. What you and I will find out this morning is that God is the same yesterday, today, and, help me out, church, there you are, you're awake, wake-up call. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And even in the Old Testament, God was loving, and he was persistent, and he was patient with his people. We'll see that. Let's jump into our first section, which was what? Rebuke. That's right, verses 1 through 11, rebuke. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month. This would have been 520 BC, the month of September for us. At that point, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Now, this is fitting that the message would come to these two leaders. I don't know if you caught that, but I'll point it out real quickly. To Zerubbabel, who was the political leader. And he actually would have been king had they not been taken into captivity. We'll talk some more about that. But there was no king, but he was the governor. So you've got the political leader, and then you've got another man named Joshua, who is the religious leader. Now, it's fitting that the message would come to the leaders first. because generally speaking, whatever the leaders are doing, whatever direction the leaders are going in, everyone else will follow. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about getting some work done on your house as we get further into this chapter, but it's fitting because I am actually right in the middle of repainting the inside of my house. What a blessing. It is a blessing. I don't mind painting at all. And as I go through, I'm now in the second week of that. I'm heading into the third week of doing that. And you're thinking, man, how big is your house? It's not big. It's just that I'm finicky and it's like, let's take care of every little thing. But not because I'm like, you know, really that finicky. It's just that I know I probably won't paint it again for another 20 years. So let's make it look good right now because it's going to be this way for a while. But I'm moving my way through. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I was off for a week. And in the middle of that week, we began this painting, the repainting of the inside of the house. Well, what happened was we're on a roll, man. We're going, we're cooking with Crisco, getting the thing painted. And then the work stalled out because that week of vacation was vacation. Don't you love spending your vacations painting? The week of vacation was over, and it was time for Dad to go back to the office. And so once I left, something happened. Something strange happened. The work stalled. Well, the foreman's not here. So kick back, eat bologna sandwiches, hang out. Now, it's not that my family just totally abandoned the job or that they, you know, flaked on me. But once I was out of the picture, it kind of lost steam. And that happens. And so God, as he begins to speak to his people, speaks to the leaders first, to motivate them, to give them a sort of kick in the pants to get them going, because he knows in whatever way the shepherds are going, the sheep will follow. So verse 1 tells us that it was to Zerubbabel, the political leader, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the religious leader. Now, we find out in the middle of this, again, we're in this section on rebuke. So there's a correction coming, and we find out the reason why there's a correction. Verse 2 tells us, thus speaks the Lord of hosts. Now, this would have been Haggai transmitting the message. He had received it from God. He's now giving it to the people. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Okay, the people, evidently, God, that's the first message. Evidently, that's all there was in that first message. Somewhat scary, somewhat cryptic, somewhat creepy. God shows up and he says, this people says it's not time to build the house of God. And then that's it. We'll find out some more. We'll get some more detail here in just a moment. But you'll notice that it has something to do with time. Has something to do with time and the way that they are spending their time. And we see there in verse 2 that the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. So evidently God didn't have a house, and he's calling on his people and saying, hey, you guys are saying it's not time to build my house yet. Verse 3 tells us this, then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. So evidently here comes the second message. Okay, and here it is again, verse 4. He asks a question, and when God begins to ask questions, scary. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple or this house, it's the same word for temple and house, to lie in ruins? So he's asking this question. Is it time for all of you to be dwelling or living in your beautiful houses, your own personal palaces, and my house is lying in ruins? Uh-oh, we've got a problem. We've got a problem. Evidently, what's happening is that these people are spending all of their time working on their own houses. The fact that it says paneled houses was an indication that they weren't just dwelling in houses and just kind of fixing them up as they go. It indicates to us that these paneled houses were really nice houses. that they had required a lot of the people's time, and they were spending all of that time working on their own houses. And then God goes on to say, "While my house lies in ruins." Wow, what is that all about? The people had at this point been in the land for 18 years. Let me explain. There's a lot of history here that we just don't have the time to go into this morning, but I'm going to throw a few things at you. The people were had now been in the land for 18 years. Where were they prior to that? The people, because of their disobedience to God, had been taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. God had allowed that in order to discipline his people because they had been ignoring him, disregarding him. And so he allowed the Babylonians to come in, attack, and scatter many of them and take many of them into captivity. But many years later, Cyrus told the people, and so it's a wonderful story. If you go back to Ezra, we won't do that right now, but you go back to Ezra and read on your own. Cyrus actually says, okay, I want to send people back to the city to rebuild the temple. Go and start rebuilding the city is what he's telling them. And so they go back. And from Ezra, what we can tell is that at about, they had been there just a short time in the land when they set up an altar in order to worship God. Good thinking. You were taken into captivity because you had been ignoring God. So as soon as you get back into the land, you realize God's restoration process. Start with an altar. That's a good thing to start with. Better to dwell in a tent and have the altar there to be able to worship than to get there, forget all about God once again. However, they get there, they set up a temple. What happens is that there's pressure from the outside. There's political pressure. There's threats from the outside, distractions. And so the work stopped there. Now, it seems that about 2 years into their being in the land, that they began to rebuild the temple once again. They began to work on it. And what they did was they laid the foundation stones. So they've got an altar and they've got a foundation. But once again, threats from the outside, distractions from the outside, had distracted them from the work, scared them, and so they stopped the work on the temple, on God's house. And so by the time Haggai walks in, family, it has been 14 years. How many years? Come on, church, how many years? 14 years. And yet people will say, God is so impatient and he's so angry and, you know, it's just, you know, he's destroying people. But wait a minute. The book of Haggai, what we're learning in here, it's telling us that God is patient. That God has been waiting for 14 years for these people to wake up. They're ignoring the alarm clock. They're hitting the what button? The snooze, but we know all about that, right? Best friends with the snooze button. They've been hitting the snooze button for 14 years. 14. They've been in the land for 18 years. And the condition that the land is in, the city is in, is that all of these people are dwelling in paneled houses. While God's house is a foundation of stones and an altar. Ouch. Right. Ouch. Because we love those DIY home projects, don't we? We love to beautify our little palaces, our little castles. I know I'm stepping on some toes this morning. And we get so excited about this. Oh, let's see what Chip and Joanna are doing. And I can do all things through shiplap, just add shiplap everywhere. We just, you know, just throw up the panels everywhere. And we can spend so much time building our own little palaces that oftentimes we can forget about God's house. Now, let's give some application real quickly before we move on. Look around. We've got a beautiful place, don't we? We've got a beautiful place here. So we're not talking about, hey, let's get over to the church and, you know, do some rebuilding. There's things that you could volunteer and do here. But I want you to understand something. I'm pointing that out because of this. God is not, let me tell you what God's not doing. God is not saying to these people, hey, listen, you've got these beautiful houses, and I'm out here in the middle of the city, and I'm cold, and I'm homeless, and I ain't got no place to lay my head. I'm just laying on these stones. Understand that God was not waiting for that house to, like, you know, okay, I'm homeless, you know, but it's okay, you guys build your houses, and I'll just wait for 18 years. You and I understand, we have had services out on the back lawn. We did not have to send somebody in, like, oh, God's inside, go get him, bring him back out. Because it's not as if this is, some people think this, that this is the place where God only lives here inside of the building. This with its plaster and its drywall and its wood and its studs and its metal and its cement. It's not as if God is looking for a building and he's just homeless and wandering around looking for that. He's wherever his people are, correct? Yes, church? Yes. We know that. So I don't want you to make the mistake of thinking, well, God was homeless and he just didn't have a house and he's telling his people, hey, you know, how about you build me a paneled house? It's not what he's doing. What was happening was this, the fact that they were building their own homes, which was not a problem. The problem was not that they were living in paneled houses. It's okay to have a nice house. And it's okay to invite me over for dinner. The problem was that they were completely ignoring God. So, and that was indicated by their lack of interest in the temple. They were not rebuilding the temple. That slab of stones and an altar sitting out there in the middle of the city, just weathered and whatever else, was an indication of their faith. It was an indication of their lack of interest in God. And so God is finally sending a wake-up call. And he says, look, is it time yet? You've had 18 years. Been working on your house for a long time. Is it time yet for you to work on the temple, on my house? In verse 5, as we're looking at, we've seen the reason for the rebuke. Now let's look at the realization, the realization. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts. Okay, we've got that info. Now, therefore, because of what we've just heard, now what? Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. That is literally put your heart on your roads. Some of you may have read or heard that title and thought, what in the world is this guy talking about? It is literally translated, put your heart on your roads. That means what? That means stop, consider your way. Stop and consider where you are right now and where this road is leading. Where is it headed to? Where is it going to end? Do you remember that you and I, we didn't do that when we were young. We just lived it up. Whatever we felt like doing, we did it. We didn't think about, well, if I do this right now, I'm going to end up in jail tomorrow. So, you know, we didn't think about that, so we ended up in jail the next day. We didn't think about those things. But God, being a good dad, now this is not a study on family life, but if I were a dad, I'd be taking a little note like, okay, this is how God works with his kids. I got to work that same way. And what God was doing was he was talking to his children and he was saying, hey, stop for a moment. Consider in which direction you are going. Consider that your ancestors did this same thing and ended up being ripped away from their homes and being taken into captivity. Families split up, people fleeing for their lives, being taken captive by the Babylonians. So consider that the direction in which you're going is not going to end well. See, it's a good dad who talks to his kids and doesn't just say this. I don't like doing this. There are times when I'll just say, hey, this is the way it's got to be, and you just do it this way and hurry up. But I like to explain things to my kids. I don't know if my kids like me to explain things to them. It's kind of like, just tell me what to do and let's get this over with. Right? But I like to explain, because one of these days, they're going to have their own little brats, kids running around. And I want them to know what they're doing and why they're doing it and be able to explain to their kids. And God being a good dad, not an angry God who's wiping people out, punishing people, but gently, lovingly talking with his kids and saying, hey, stop. Think about what you're doing. Look at the direction that you're heading in. Put your heart on your road and see where is this going to end up. And you do your best to look into the future and say, okay, I guess if I keep doing this and making these choices, this is what's going to happen. That's what God, being a good dad, is attempting to do with his kids. That's what he wants to do. He wants to get them, hey, stop. It's been 18 years. You thought that you had hard-headed kids. God had some stubborn, hard-headed kids, knuckleheads. 18 years. 18 years he's been waiting for that house to be built. They're not paying attention. Take hope, parents. Those of you with those stubborn kids, you think they're never going to get it. No, they may get it. Don't give up. You keep talking to them. You keep working with them. You keep explaining, calling their attention. Consider your ways. Put your heart on your roads. Join me at verse 6. He says this, as they're realizing now. He says, you have sown much and bring in little. That means sowing seed. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. Now, does that, or does it not, encompass and explain what our Southern California lifestyle is all about? Rat race. That's the phrase we use. It's you just go hard 24/7. Work hard, play hard. And then we came up with work hard, play harder. It's all about how am I going to get ahead? Get ahead of who? What are we trying to get ahead of? I don't know, but I'm going to get ahead. It's not a race, but I'm winning. And the mindset for the society, the community that you and I live in is run, 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 run. Engine going 24/7 until finally it just burns out. And we say, well, hey, I'm doing it all for my family. And yet in the process, our families are being neglected. So are we doing it for our family or are we doing it for the neighbor's family so that they can see what it is that we've compiled and our palace and look at my paneled stuff and look at how great I am. That's the Southern California lifestyle, man, is go. Go hard and go bigger. Go better. And here, these people, he says, listen, consider. Put your heart on your roads. I want you to stop and I want you to think. And he mentions several things. You've sown much. You're sowing seed, planting your crops, but you're only gathering little, just enough to sustain. You eat, but you're still hungry. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves when you're cold, but no one can seem to get warm. And he who earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. Earning that money, putting it in your wallet or your purse, and it just seems to disappear. And listen, I've got news for you. You can blame it on the government all that you want. But I want you to see what God says next. It is going to blow your mind. Verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Put your heart on your roads. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, the house, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, well, now wait a minute. This must be a mistranslation, right? It can't possibly say what I think it says in here. We're suffering, verse 9, and God says, I blew it away? You mean to tell me that it was God who was taking their things away, keeping them unsatisfied? Wait a minute, I thought he was a God of, you know, giving and a God of abundance, and I thought that everything was supposed to be, you know, just peachy and, you know, just walking on clouds, and everything was supposed to just go easy for me for the rest of my life. I thought that's, you know, we got God's blessing, that's what was supposed to happen. And yet God is telling them, no, I've been taking your stuff away. And I want you to notice the picture that he uses. He says, I blew it away. I mean, imagine all of our stuff, our food and our drink, our clothing, all that we've been spending so much blood, sweat, and tears getting. And for us, man, that's life. And before God, it's as if it's dust. Gone. Because God does not value those things the way that we do. And he's telling his people, he's revealing, they are realizing, wait a minute, we have been working our fingers down to the bone, and we still don't have enough. Can't seem to, it just seems to fall through my hands like sand at the beach. I just can't seem to grasp it. Where's it all going? You see, we've got this picture of God that all he does, man, he's just going to bless and pour out. And he does those things, but at times he will take. At times he will put us in a difficult position. He purposely did that here. They're barely surviving. I love the story of the Exodus as Moses is leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. I don't know if you remember this, but they're heading out and the Egyptian army is on the way. And God, you can go back and read this for yourself. God actually tells Moses, okay, Moses, stop. Stop trying to get away from the Egyptians. I want you to turn the people around. He tells them, turn the people around, and I want you to head over here. And the position that he puts them in is there's a mountain on this side and a mountain on this side and the sea in front of them and the Egyptians behind. And we go, no, God would not do that. God would not put them in a dangerous place. But oh, my friend, he absolutely did do that. And he said, man, by the end of the day, the Egyptians will know who I am, God said. God, in fact, may put us in difficult positions, in difficult times. There may be suffering because God is attempting to get our attention, attempting to make himself known once again in my heart, in a place that perhaps I have forgotten all about him. He says, I blew it away. Going to give you just enough. Sprinkle, just enough. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? You looked for much, verse 9, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. They had since stopped running to God's house. Remember that? For some of us, we used to get in trouble with our families because, man, we were always at church. Anything that was going on, it's like we were running to that place. And maybe things have changed. I get it. You got family, and they need to be provided for it. God understands that. I understand that. I'm not trying to judge you for that. But I would say put your heart on your roads. Consider your ways. The direction that you're heading in. Where does it end? What's the goal? Where's this going to? Where's this leading to? You look for much. I blew it away because you're ignoring me. And he says, because of my house that is in ruins. Again, it's not because he was homeless, cold, destitute, but because that temple that was lying there with just a stone foundation and one altar was an indication of their faith. Verse 10, therefore, he says, because of this, because every one of you is ignoring me. Verse 10, therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew and the earth withholds its fruit. Not a big deal for us, right? Withhold the dew. In other words, what he's saying is there was a drought. Well, I mean, that's just We're in Southern California. That's what we do. We live in a drought. And we've learned how to just deal with it, right? And I mean, it may get really, really bad, really desperate, and I may only be able to water my lawn twice a week. But for these people, their crops, their planting, their lives depended on the rain falling and watering what they had. And God says, I was withholding that, giving just enough, just enough. Wow. For I called for a drought on the land, and the mountains, on the grain, and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Wow, God really did that. Yes, because you see, he was trying, he was attempting to get his family's attention. Like, hey, kids, listen, I'm over here. I've been waiting on you for 18 years. I've been patient. And even now, after 18 years of little to no activity concerning their attention on God, even now he says, listen, I've been sending you signs, but you're not really getting it, difficulties and hardships, but you're not really understanding. So now I'm just going to tell you plain. And so he sends this man, Haggai, to go and just tell them plainly, look, here's what's going on. Man, what a good dad. Those of us that belong to him this morning, oh, what a good dad we have. Listen, I have seen for many years now, Christians, I'm talking about Christians, they want counsel, and they'll say, listen, I don't understand, you know, my first question is always, are you born again? Are you a Christian? And yes, I'm a Christian. But everything's just been going wrong. I just can't seem to make ends meet. I can't, you know, I'm not really successful in anything. Everything just seems to, like I just don't understand what's going wrong. And what I'll do is I'll always ask them, hey, how long ago did you get saved? Well, it was 2 years, or, you know, I got saved when I was in high school at a camp or whatever it was. And I'll say, hey, listen, when you got saved, what exactly was it that you were doing? Well, I gave my life to the Lord. Ah! You gave your life to the Lord. I gave my life to the Lord. And then I will tell them, listen, someone did not explain to you what exactly that meant. My friend, 2 years ago or 20 years ago or 3 months ago, whenever that was, when you gave your life to the Lord, you gave your life away. But since that day, you've been trying to take it back. And things are not working out. It sounds to me like God is trying to get your attention. Consider your ways. Put your heart on your roads. And how many of them have looked at me like a deer in the headlights? And all of a sudden it makes sense. And I go, I know, I'm pretty cool. No, it's because I've learned over many, many years, man, of being a knucklehead straight up, that God will allow things and do things in order to get my attention. Because, why? Because he's mean? No, because he's such a good dad. Such a good dad. Such a wonderful dad. Now, let's look at their response. Let's take this thing home. Verse 12. Here's their response. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. There it is. And the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. So if I was taking notes under their response, I would say repentance. They realized in the previous section, and their response was to repent. They returned. And in verse 13, Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. Now, I cannot for the life of me think of a better thing to hear from God than I am with you. What else do I need? I could live in a cardboard box if you're with me. I mean, how comforting is that? I can remember, there's a lot that I cannot remember. But I remember 27 years ago. I was just a year old. I can remember 27 years ago. Driving home in my 63 Chevy Impala. Pulling up to the house and walking in to tell my family that I was going to be a dad, that I had gotten my girlfriend pregnant. You say, what? And why in the world are you up here preaching at us? Because I know. And I walked into that kitchen, and I can remember walked in, and it was a small kitchen. It was yellow. And my sisters were standing there. They were doing something, working in the kitchen. It was that night, and my dad was standing at the opposite end of the kitchen. And I walked in, and I opened my mouth to tell them the news that I had. And as I opened my mouth, I began to weep like a baby. 19, 20 years old. You know how it is, right? Tough. Man of steel. I walked in and began to weep like a baby. And my dad had already previously told me, listen, you ever get her pregnant, you pack your stuff and get out. So I fully expected to walk in, tell him, gather my few measly little things that I owned at that point, throw them in the back of my Impala and drive away to I don't know where. And I will never forget that as I'm weeping, trying to explain through tears and gibberish, I will never forget that my dad opened his arms. He came to me, wrapped his arms around me and said this to me. He said, it's going to be okay. My dad rarely hugged me. Don't be all worried about it. I knew that he loved me. But he rarely hugged me. He was just one of those guys, rarely gave a hug. And there was only a few times that I can remember, and it probably was more than that, but a few times that I can remember, and this was one of them, and he hugged me and told me it's going to be okay. Man, I thought I'd gotten past this in first service. And at that moment, I was jobless. I was flunking my classes at the local JC. I had a girlfriend who was pregnant. And in that moment when my dad said to me, it's going to be okay, man, nothing else mattered. Dad's got my back. Dad's got my back. This is going to work out. 27 years ago. Listen, when God says to you, I am with you, what else do you need? Doesn't matter. My house may be falling apart. Things may be going wrong. There may be a shortage. I may be unsatisfied. But when God says to me, I am with you, I don't need anything else. We can get rid of this whole thing and I'll go live in the park or something. What else do I need? God is with me. And God says to his children, I am with you in verse 13. And in 14, as we get closer to the finish here, so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And when it says that he stirred them up, here's the second subpoint in this section. Their response was repentance. God's response was revival. He sent revival. He stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, of Joshua, of all the people. And they came at the end of verse 14 and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. And I can tell you, as you go home and read the rest of this, read chapter 2, the rest of the book, I can tell you that it was all about God's blessing. Do you know that Nehemiah chapter 9 tells us that he's ready to pardon? And you go, well, what's he waiting for? Hurry up and pardon. Well, he's trying to get your attention. Hardships and difficulties. Barely surviving. Now, you may have your palace plush. All of your goods surrounding you, but in your heart there's emptiness, and you may be trying to figure out, wait a minute, what happened? I saw it in the magazines, and I saw it on my social media, and I thought that, man, if you just get the nice house and the 2.3 kids, and you just have a golden retriever, and if I just have a nice car, and if I just get a good job with some security, and I start putting money away in the bank and for my retirement, I thought that I would just be completely satisfied. But I've got all those things, and there's nothing going on inside of my heart. Well, perhaps God is blowing away your peace to try and get your attention. There were a few things that these people did, easy to see. Number one, they realized his work. They received his correction, and they returned to him. So I am going to pray for you this morning, in just a moment, that you would realize this morning that you would receive his correction, and that you would return to him so that he might revive you.